it has been requested that we do a series on how we got our Bible. Well, I'm furiously working on it because I discovered that all of my notes and source material that I used many, many, like 20 or 25 years ago during the move, they got lost or misplaced or something. So I've had to start over. So.
Unlike the Bible, which is a mystery that has been revealed, well, you have something that has been revealed that has now become a mystery.
Yeah, yeah. And at my age, it's been a little bit more difficult to replicate that material. But I still have the source material right here in front of me. So we're working on it. I thought I had that stuff archived on some computer hard drives that I've kept over the years, but when I looked, I said, nope, guess what part is missing? The very one that everybody wanted to do.
Sure.
Okay, let's open then to Romans chapter 16, and we'll start reading at verse number 25. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world begun, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so we have a bit of a benediction here as Paul draws this to a close. And last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Paul is setting up here the end of Romans to open up into further revelations of certain mysteries that had been kept secret. And we're going to see those unfold in the succeeding epistles, and we started looking at that last time we got together, but I thought a good way to end this is with the ending that Paul has given us here and talk about some of that. So if you look at verse number 25 once again, Paul says, now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel. We talked about Paul's gospel last time we got together, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice that I've been strongly emphasizing in our Sunday school class that as the disciples are now accompanying with the Lord Jesus from the upper room where he institutes the Lord's Supper to the garden, he is giving them some preparatory material for the age that is to come. For this mystery is to begin unfolding on the next day when he goes to the cross and is crucified and then buried and rises again from the dead. And so that's part of what Paul is calling the mystery. But then all of the things that are revealed to the Apostle Paul that are wrapped up in that mystery, if you will. So there's mysteries wrapped up in mysteries, and that's what Paul is concluding the book of Romans here. Having laid the foundation, now he's opening up the idea that this requires further treatment, because he really hasn't talked too much about the mysteries in the book of Romans. But when we start again going into the succeeding epistles, we're going to find out that he now gives a great deal of time and descriptive material of what these mysteries are. So I thought we'd just look at a few of them here as we close out the book of Romans, and then we'll go back, I think, and do a quick review of the first 8 chapters. Every Christian had ought to have a very firm grasp of the first 8 chapters of Romans, because if you're going to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there is the material that is absolutely essential. The fact that man is lost, that he's undone without Christ, the fact that God loves mankind and interceded in such a way that he would remain righteous himself, And so the theme of the whole thing really is the righteousness of God, and then up into the new birth and the struggle of sanctification, and then finally the swan song in chapter 8. So I thought we really need to get that nailed down, because if we're going to go out and answer the questions that people would have or give them the gospel if they've never heard it before, this is the source material that you really have to have at your fingertips. And most of the questions that people would ask concerning God or Christ would be answered in those first 8 chapters. So it's really important to have a good, sound, working knowledge of those first 8 chapters. And so that's the reason that I thought we'll go back and do that review, and then we'll move on into the next series. So, what about those mysteries? Well, Paul goes on in verse number 26 to say, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So he opens this up now and says that the scriptures are not just for the Jewish people anymore, but now for all nations. The preaching of Christ and the mysteries that are revealed by Paul concerning Christ are for all nations and all people. And so it's not going to surprise us as we move into the epistles that we find churches in various different parts of the world and have letters written to them, these epistles that we're talking about. Okay, what are some of them? Well, we looked at John 17 last time we got together, which of course we're going to swerve into in our Sunday school lessons soon enough. So you've got kind of a preview there of that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we learned in that high priestly prayer that God has a plan and a purpose concerning the race of Adam. He's actually doing something and working toward a goal. History isn't just blind, but the God that created us and created the entire creation, if you will, he did it for a reason, and he's not going to be foiled. What happened in the Garden of Eden in no way foiled the plan and purpose of God. As a matter of fact, it gave God the reason, I guess you could say, to offer to the race of Adam things that were never offered to the nation of Israel or anything that was prior to that. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 then and just take a look at a few of these things tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. So we kind of get the flavor of what Paul is doing here. And so when we actually read these subsequent epistles, we'll have this in mind. Paul lays the groundwork in the book of Romans and then gets a little more granular, if you will, in his epistles. So, Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. You'll remember last time we got together, we looked at a passage earlier in this chapter. Now we're going to look at verse number 14 and following. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Right away, can you see something that he alluded to in the closing of the book of Romans?
The whole family, not just...
Yes,
not just
all
the
nations.
Jews, no.
Yes. And here we find him writing to a church at Ephesus. Verse number 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So we see in this sort of a benediction here, we have something that we didn't see back in the book of Romans concerning the fact that this gospel, my gospel, as he calls it back in Romans, is now being spread to all nations, and that God is empowering his church in ways that the nation of Israel never was empowered. So we see an expansion of what we see in the end of the book of Romans there. Nonetheless, let's back up here and look at some of these mysteries, these things that have been added now. Well, in Romans, we see the fact that we have the mind of Christ. You'll remember that, I'm sure. Well, look what Paul has to say in verse number 18. That may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what's he saying here? Not only are these mysteries are revealed, but God by his Spirit has made us able to comprehend them. So the second half of the process is brought out here. It's one thing to start publishing things that have been kept secret, but it's quite another thing for the reader to be able to comprehend what those things mean. And we also find out that in this revelation and in the comprehension, all things are included. So God has opened up all of these mysteries concerning the person and work of Christ, and he hasn't held anything back. Now, we might look at the book of Revelation and say, well, we know that there's a new heavens and a new earth, and we know about the new Jerusalem, but it's really kind of sketchy concerning details. There's not a whole lot of detail there. But concerning the person and work of Christ, now God hasn't held anything back from us so that we can understand his entire plan and purpose and all the ramifications that are brought forth in Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And so in verse number 19 now, he says to know the love of Christ. That's even further. Now, a Jewish person during that dispensation might have figured that God does love us because he provides for a lot of things, but if we step outside the boundaries of the law, well, we wonder if he loves us anymore. Suddenly, the crops all go bad, the streams dry up, and we're in a terrible fix.
They didn't read Hebrews 12.
Well, they should. It actually was written to them, so maybe they should read it. But nonetheless, this is an amazing thing here. Nothing is held back concerning the person and work of Christ. Now, Paul is saying that these things aren't held back, but explaining what they are. Well, that's for other parts of the epistles that Paul has written. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just start reading at verse number 12 here. We're just going to pick one particular thing here because the idea that we're pressing for here is to illustrate the fact that Romans is the keystone epistle, and then many other things are going to be explained in the subsequent epistles. And in verse number 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have made, been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we learn here about the unity of the church in Christ. Now, somebody might be thinking, you know, that rings eerily similar to something else I've seen in this book someplace. I wonder what would happen if we went to Genesis chapter 2. And keeping in mind what we just read here, the fact that the church is taken out of Christ and is in Christ, let's look at something else here that might pique our interest. Genesis chapter 2, then, and verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2, and verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's interesting when we consider that there was a first Adam and a last Adam, and I wonder if we could draw some similarities here. That was a suggestion to pique some comment.
Would be one in Christ, in God, just as he prayed. So we would be of one flesh in a way that way.
So,
okay, can you carry that a little further?
We're the bride of Christ at one point, but we're in Christ.
That kind of sounds like the account that we just read.
I was going to go there, because here we see the woman or the bride of first Adam came out of his own body, and so we are baptized into his death, and then we are a new creation, and then we become the bride of Christ also. So
the bride of the last Adam.
Right.
Isn't it amazing how all these things, when you stop and think about it, seem to have a unity of purpose and a unity of design? It's the most amazing thing. So we find here that Eve now was taken out of Adam to be his wife. And there's some other similarities here, too, if you stop and think about it. If you're at Logan's wedding, you'll remember that I actually gave a little talk on that very subject, because it has to do with marriage. Pardon?
That was a long time ago.
A couple of kids ago, which I haven't seen nearly enough of. But I got to see some other kids yesterday. It was pretty good. She came and sat on my lap for a while. What sweet kids.
Miss Cade came and gave you a hug. Say goodbye.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, but back to this. There's something else here that rings true in these two circumstances. One of the things I was talking about at that wedding is the fact that the husband has a fiduciary responsibility to take care of his wife, to protect her, to provide for her, and if necessary, to die for her.
Are you looking for the parallels, or are they self-evident?
No, I thought they would be, but maybe they're not, because it isn't forthcoming yet. Remember, Adam was faced with a very difficult choice. He had to decide after Eve had partaken of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I should say, he had to make a choice. What will I do Now, he could throw in with God and say, God, I love you the best, and I want to continue to have a relationship with you, but that means that she's going to die. Actually, she's already dead. Or he could throw in with his wife, in which case he severed his relationship with God. What did he do?
He chose her.
He chose her. He died for her, which is exactly what Christ has done for us. He died for us, and then we're taken out of him and into him, as we just got done reading in 1 Corinthians. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body, and that body is the bride of Christ. So when you look at the symmetry of these things, it makes you think, wow, God sure knew what he was doing. He left all the clues way back in the book of Genesis as to how this thing was going to roll out. It's all right there. Isn't that something? Or at least, I thought it was. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you think this is a great mystery back in Genesis that woman was taken out of man? We start to understand, why didn't God just fiat create a mate for Adam? He could have done that. He made Adam that way. He could have taken some more of the dust of the ground and formed a woman and breathed into her nostrils the breath of life, but he didn't do it that way. He took the man's wife out of his own body. And now we have this mystery revealed to us that the church also is a body, and it has that relationship with Christ. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians then, shall we? And this time we'll go into Ephesians chapter 1. Good place to start here.
Three.
Four. Yeah, you know, if you back all the way up to the beginning, you find out that this is all a revelation of a mystery, so why don't we just do that since we actually do have the time? Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How many mysteries have we just had made open to us? And we're just getting started. We're not even down to the text yet where I was thinking to start. Now remember, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. These are Gentiles. Do you think that what he reveals in verse number 3 had been a mystery before he reveals it to the church at Ephesus? And what is that mystery? That he's blessed us as believers with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. Would a Jewish person have any comprehension of this?
Yeah, but we saw that in his covenant, his eternal covenant with Abraham. We also know that this was coming in Isaiah.
Yes, in embryonic form. And also, Isaiah was talking to the Jewish people, and Abraham now is the initiator of the Hebrew race. So it has a little bit different application, but do you suppose that Abraham would have understood this if you could have taken this passage of Scripture and given it to Abraham, would he say, oh yeah, God revealed all that stuff. I know that.
No.
No, he certainly would not. Although what you say is true, it's hinted at, it's implied, but how much was implied in what Christ said to the disciples, and they didn't get it at all? We're looking at that in the Sunday school class.
Some things were blatantly said and they didn't get it.
Yeah, and we're going to cover that next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we'll look at that. Should they have known? Oh, yes. But we're also going to find out that without the Holy Spirit, you can have it spelled out in outline form and not get it. It's the Holy Spirit that's our teacher, and it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates us. Nonetheless, just in the first couple of verses, or actually even the first verse, there's revelations. And look at verse number 4. What's revealed in verse number 4 here?
He's chosen us before the world began?
Yeah.
What?
Would a Jewish person have understood anything about this? So far as they thought, God was just the leader of their nation and the protector of their nation, and they had a unique relationship with the living God that the other nations of the earth didn't have. But do you suppose that a Hebrew person, even the high priest, let's say, would have realized that this could be true? That he was chosen before the foundation of the world? That's a pretty powerful mystery when you stop and think about it. What a great deal of comfort that gives to the person that begins to understand it. Verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What's revealed here? Maybe I shouldn't have backed up so far because there's so much to see.
It's packed.
Predestination, adoption, and actually it seems like adoption doesn't quite cover it properly, the term
yes.
adoption.
That's true, but this is a great revelation. Would any Jewish person have thought of himself as a child of the living God? They wouldn't even pronounce the name. That's a wonderful thing. And then, according to the good pleasure of his will, what would a Jewish person have looked at the blessing of God as being dependent on?
Whether or not he followed the law correctly.
Yes, absolutely. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What? Mm-hmm. What's this mystery? I've been using the typical Jewish person as a foil here, so that's a hint. You could do the same thing if you wanted to answer the question.
Well, again, the difference between law and grace, you know.
What's the basis of acceptance under law?
It's behavioral.
What's the basis of acceptance under the mystery that Paul's talking about? It's a done deal. We are accepted in Christ. Not accepted by any other way, but accepted in Christ. No Jewish person would have ever thought this. His understanding of man's relationship with God was so different. That's why I keep driving at this idea in the Sunday school class of these disciples are being prepared for such a huge shift, this huge paradigm shift that's coming with the death, burial, and resurrection of their Lord, that the Lord spoke truly when he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So now he's saying them through the lips of the Apostle Paul, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, they can be understood, and not just by those Jewish disciples, but by anybody that's in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful things. And then look, in whom we have redemption through his blood, verse number 7. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, a Jewish person might have some dull apprehension of part of this verse. Because why?
Because they did blood sacrifices.
Yes, they did. And so far as they were concerned, God accepted those blood sacrifices and covered their sins until the time came that they were to repeat the process. Sure. And whom we have redemption through his blood. Now we know that the Gentiles practiced human sacrifice. But did God ever command human sacrifice in all of the Old Testament? Be careful.
In a way.
Okay, would you care to elucidate?
Well, you could argue that the whole thing with Abraham and Isaac.
Very good. That's one. Exactly right. Did he allow the act to be carried through?
No.
And yet God provided himself
a sacrifice. That's why I said be careful with that now. Because there was this almost, but it wasn't really almost, was it?
What about the deal with Israel slaughtering the other nations? Could you call that a human sacrifice or not?
No, that wasn't a sacrifice, but it was just war. Here comes the idea of what just war is, and of course, denominations have built their theories of what just war ought to be on some of those things that are seen in the Old Testament. So, no, they weren't sacrifices, but, well, they were in the way. And God, realizing the weakness of his people, told them to do what?
Destroy them all.
Kill them all. The long, the short, and the tall.
Good, the bad, the ugly.
And they disobeyed that.
Well, yeah, what happened when they disobeyed? So what ought to be one of the tenets of just war? It's only the last resort, but if you get involved in it, what should it be?
100% obliteration.
Yeah. Well, we sort of practiced that in World War II. What did Roosevelt insist on? Should our enemies be vanquished?
Oh, unconditional surrender.
Unconditional surrender. That's a little bit short of killing them all.
Yes.
But the idea is there. Unconditional surrender.
Well, I think that Hiroshima and Nagasaki is a pretty good token.
Yeah, but you know, when you stop and think about the firebombings in Japan, more people were actually killed in the firebombing of Tokyo than were killed at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But that's anecdotal and beside the point, and if we don't keep moving on here, we're going to completely run out of time, and so therefore, let's just skip down to verse number 18 so I can kind of finish this up. I think the point has been made, though, hasn't it? All of these things that Paul is revealing, and he hinted that those things would be revealed as he begins to close out the book of Romans. So, verse number 18 then. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be the head of the church over all, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What's been revealed here?
That Peter wasn't the head of the church?
Okay, well, that's a good start. Yes, that certainly is revealed. But what else is revealed here? It's in verse number 18. We as Christians can actually understand the plan and purpose of God and where we fit into it. Could a Jewish person ever understand that? So far as he was concerned, the scripture said, these are the rules, this is the way, walk ye in it, and if you do, you'll be materially blessed, and if you don't, well, that's another thing. But what about understanding all of the spiritual things concerning God in Christ? What about that? Those are things that he gave to us. He gave us an understanding of his plan and purpose. Do you think that even the high priest of the Jews understood the purpose that God had for the nation of Israel? I think they probably looked at it more as, are we going to get rain for our crops next year? Are we doing the right thing? Are we obeying the law? So they had a tunnel vision, if you will, spiritually. But now we have panoramic vision. We know what God's plan and purpose was for the nation of Israel. We know what his plan and purpose was for the law. We know his plan and purpose in the flood. We know all sorts of things that the high priest of the Jewish people would never even have guessed at. So this is quite a revelation, isn't it? These are wonderful things, and there's so much more. But you'll have to dig that out for yourself. So next time we get together, we'll start doing a review of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8, and hopefully if you can take some notes, you might want to take some notes, because this stuff is really valuable. It's so different than what you might have learned in denominational Christianity over the years. Here's the truth. This is the hidden manna, or at least the key that unlocks the hidden manna. That's it for tonight. Let's pray.